morning and welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to especially welcome all of you joining us in person here and everyone joining us online right now, either through YouTube or listening on our Spotify or Apple Podcasts. We're so glad that all of you are joining us today. And I love to tell you this every single Sunday, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I love you all so much, but most importantly, God loves you. So let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And while you're opening to Jonah chapter 1, before we get into our series, I just wanted to say a few things that were on my heart this morning. Right now, there is a lot of unrest. There is a lot of pain, worry, and fear around what's happening locally, nationally, and globally. And if you scroll on social media or watch your preferred news broadcast network too long, you'll find yourself feeling really angry, extremely fearful, paralyzed or provoked, and maybe even choosing isolation. But I believe the church is God's family. We are his community who love one another and hold one another up and unify together for his purposes. I have felt so many emotions this past week, and I've talked with several people, including our Purpose in Español pastor David here at Purpose Church, who is actually leading during our next service a very similar time of prayer. I have felt all the emotions, and to be honest, I don't know what the answers are to the different challenges facing our world, our country, and our community. But I do know that there is a lot of hurt, fear, pain, anger, confusion, and frustration on all sides. And I empathize with each one of you wherever you're at right now. There are so many Bible verses that are being thrown out right now, and some of them are taken out of context or get used while ignoring other verses. We tend to selectively pick and choose the verses that support our positions and neglect the passages that challenge or confront our positions. Regardless of how you feel about all that's going on with immigration and Israel and Iran and all the other complicated challenges of our day, here's one verse that God keeps bringing to mind for me. And it's the one that I want to use to guide our time of prayer here this morning. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's our posture. We are mortals. And every person, and I mean every person, is made in God's image. And there is a God, and we are not him. And he has called us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him, our God. And so let's pray that we as followers of Jesus would embody justice, mercy, and humility. That we would seek God for direction and guidance as we treat every person as someone made by God in his image, who he died for and who he rose from the dead for, because he deeply loves them and he deeply loves each one of us. And so for our time of prayer, here's what I want you to do. And it might be a little bit uncomfortable, but I want to invite you right now to reach your hand across to the person next to you. And we're going to grab hands and we're going to pray. And if you're joining us online right now or you're sitting next to somebody, I want to invite you to grab hands with them as we pray together. Oh God, we come to you right now out of desperation. There is so much brokenness and pain, unresolved conflict, tension, both locally, nationally, and around the world. And God, as I've been honest with you all week, I don't know what the answers are. But God, I'm so thankful that you do. I'm so thankful that you hold all things together. I'm so thankful that you love each person that you have made in your image. And God, would you help us as your representatives, as your church, as the body of Christ, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, even in these difficult days. And so Jesus, we love you, we trust you. And in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Okay. So today we are going to talk about the honest reason we run from God. And we are beginning a brand new series today through the book of Jonah, a series that we are calling No Thanks God. You see, what happens when we run away from God? How does he respond? Did you know that there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to answering that very question? And it comes to us through the life of Jonah, a man who ran from God and wrestled with that decision the rest of his life. Your day, your life, and your legacy will be determined by how you respond to God's invitation to trust him. Will you say yes or no thanks, God? One of our heartbeats, one of our passions here at Purpose Church is to help all of us dive deeper and prioritize more reading God's word. We believe that God transforms us through his word. And so we've got several virtual Bible reading groups that are beginning tomorrow, launching in with the book of Jonah as we preach through this series. And you can go to purposechurch.com/Bible to sign up for these groups through the YouVersion app. I want to encourage you with that. We actually talked about that last Sunday at Vision Sunday. And if you missed Vision Sunday at Purpose Church, we talked about the very specific goals that we have for this next fiscal year that we believe God has called all of us to play a part in. And if you missed that, we've got these booklets that we would love for you to get. They're out at the Connect Center in the lobby. You can also get the booklet that describes where your giving goes as you give to God through Purpose Church. I want to encourage you to get one of those. Also want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room, to all the men in the room, to all the spiritual fathers, the big brothers, the uncles, the grandfathers. I am so grateful for you. And I have seen with my own eyes that when dads and men turn away from God, what comes next is a lot of damage and pain. But when men and when dads turn towards God, a lot of good and a lot of healing comes in the wake. In fact, there's a lot of data that supports this. Several secular studies in Europe and America have shown that when only a mother follows Christ and regularly attends church and the father doesn't, there's a 33% chance their children will follow Christ and regularly attend church when they grow up. However, when only the father follows Christ and regularly attends church and the mother doesn't, there's a 66% chance their children will follow Christ and regularly attend church when they grow up. And obviously that number is astronomically higher when both the mother and the father love Jesus and attend church together. And yet here's where we find Jonah. Jonah is no hero of the Bible. He may be in the Bible. He may have a book dedicated to him with his story, but he is not a hero. He is merely a human. In fact, Jonah lets his pride, his prejudice, his anger, and his fear, and all the emotions from his past control his future. Now, honesty is really difficult. It is hard to be honest, but it is necessary for growth. Maybe that's the reason that I love finding those pictures online of people who were inspired by a certain recipe, a certain baking item. They thought it was so cool, cute and cool, and they wanted to do it themselves, and then they failed miserably. Have you guys seen these? Let me give you a few examples of this. Okay, here's a picture of a pancake, just this teddy bear pancake, beautiful, and then it's like the goblin, okay? And it just didn't work out, but you gotta be honest that you didn't match up. Or how about this one? I love this one. Some well-meaning mother or father online saw that cake and said, I'm gonna make that exact cake for my children, and then my goodness, that should horrify children. No kid should ever see that. You gotta be honest about what's going on. Or how about this one? Now, this is our beloved Elsa, and this is, watch out. I don't know what, but that's not a good look. And then here, I love this one. Here's wonderful, happy, jovial Olaf, and then here is Olaf's crazy cousin, brother, twin. I don't know what's going on, but you've got to be honest in order to grow. Let's be honest together as we explore the honest reason that we run from God, and we're going to see it together in Jonah. Find me in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, why wouldn't Jonah just go to the city of Nineveh? We see the city of Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It was the capital city of Assyria. God was calling Jonah to go to the northeast to Nineveh, and Jonah literally went in the opposite direction to the southwest to Joppa. He boarded a ship to go to Tarshish, which was 2,500 miles away. Jonah was running in the opposite direction from God. Now, the Ninevites, they were known for their cruelty. The book of Jonah takes place in the 8th century BC, and around that same time, another prophet, Nahum, was prophesying, and he was describing the brutality of the Ninevites. Look at what Nahum said. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? Man, I tried to make this morning feel a little bit like the movie Gladiator, okay? Because here's the reality of the Ninevites. They were known for keeping the body parts of their enemies as souvenirs. They would flay the skin of their enemies and hang them on walls. They would cut off their fingers, toes, and noses. This group of people were godless. But was Jonah scared to go to Nineveh? No, I actually don't think so. I think there's a whole nother reason that Jonah is running away from God. And I think it's the exact same reason that every single one of us are tempted to run away from God. And it's this. The honest reason we run from God is because our sinful nature wants to be God. I want to let that settle in for a moment. This might be a new concept or a new idea, but I believe at the heart of every single time that we run away from God, it is actually because we want to be God. We want to make the choices of what is right and wrong. We want to have ultimate control over our lives. We want to pursue our comfort unrestricted. And maybe you're going, Eric, I don't know, that seems a little far-fetched. That's how the whole story of sin began. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible, after God created all things, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' God, who preexisted all things, who created the world, who created Adam and Eve, gave instructions, said, 'I'm God, you're not. Here's the rules. You can enjoy absolutely everything, but you cannot eat from this tree.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You see, Satan knew from the very beginning that the greatest temptation that he could offer us is to tap into this desire to be God. You see, since the very beginning, God has created everyone with a deep desire for purpose and meaning that can only be satisfied when we worship him as God and follow him as Lord. Since the beginning, Satan has been trying to deceive everyone into thinking satisfaction only comes when we worship ourselves as God and become the Lord of our lives. And God addresses this repeated sinful pattern that continues to unfold throughout humanity, this desperate attempt to try to be God, to run away from God because we want to be God in places like Isaiah chapter 43. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no savior." And then in chapter 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God is declaring, I am God, you are not. I want you to follow me and trust me. Now, as we're gonna see as we continue to walk through Jonah's story, especially this morning in Jonah chapter 1, that there are some visible signs that you are running from God. And maybe you're wondering, how would I know if I'm running from God? Well, here's at least three visible signs that we see in the life of Jonah that make it clear we are running from God. The first visible sign is this: selfishness. Let's continue in our story, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you from?" See, the sailors were afraid. The storm is raging. The boat is on the verge of sinking. Everyone is panicking except Jonah. Amen. And it's not like Jonah isn't panicking because he's faithfully following the Lord. No, Jonah isn't panicking because he chose to fall asleep. Because he's on a boat with a whole group of people who are freaking out, and yet he selfishly chooses, "I'm gonna go to sleep at this point." He doesn't commit to helping them. He doesn't provide any kind of comfort. He merely goes to sleep. See, a visible sign that you are drifting from God or that you are sprinting away from God is selfishness. And selfishness is when you only care for yourself, oftentimes at the expense of others, hurting others. Now, I'm not talking about the importance of caring for yourself and making sure that you're meeting your basic needs and that you're making sure you're being replenished and refilled. I'm talking about a kind of full-on selfishness that only cares about yourself and oftentimes hurts others. And turns out for the human race and me as one of your pastors, this comes really naturally. Being selfish comes really naturally. And oftentimes for me, selfishness is most visible when I'm tired, when I'm feeling drained, when I feel like I've given a lot away. Which makes what happens in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 really, really interesting. You see, by 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David went from being a shepherd boy to being the king of Israel. He's defeated the Philistines. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he led a giant worship service for Israel to Yahweh, their God. And after doing all of that, all those good things, 1 Chronicles 16:43 says this: "Then all the people left, each for their own home, and David returned home to bless." In fact, say that with me. David returned home to bless his family. Now, I had never seen this before. And God began to challenge me and convict me that before we walk in the door after a long day of work, before we close the laptop at home and re-engage with our families, whatever we've been doing outside of the home as we re-engage, whether that's with our family or our friends, our coworkers, the roommates, the people that we live with, before we do that, you must ask yourself a question. And I want to particularly lean in with the men here for a moment. Really, this applies to everyone, but men of Purpose Church, I want to challenge us all, and I want to lean in and ask you to consider this question. Because without you maybe even knowing it, you are already answering this question, but I think bringing it to the surface, bringing it to the forefront of our minds is important. Is it my job to bless my family, or is it their job to bless me? I would suggest that for many of us, we are living our lives in such a way that we are assuming it is the responsibility of everybody else, maybe even our family, to bless us. You see, we do that by bringing our leftovers, by bringing our frustrations home. But it's said of David that after doing a lot of good things, he returned home to bless his family. Do you return home to bless your roommates? Do you return home to bless your spouse? Do you return home to bless your kids? Do you engage in such a way where you are focused on blessing? Men of Purpose Church, return home spiritually to bless your families. Men of Purpose Church, return home emotionally to bless your families. And men of Purpose Church, return home to physically bless your families with your presence. This is how we combat selfishness. The second visible sign that you may be running away from God is impatience. We pick it up at verse 9. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, when Jonah was asked this question, "What should we do to you?" Jonah didn't repent. Jonah didn't say, "We need to pray and we need to seek God's direction." Jonah impulsively and impatiently declared, "Throw me overboard." Now, we know that God ended up using that, absolutely. But Jonah just rather brushly declared, "I need you to throw me overboard." See, friends, Jonah is running so fast and so far from God that he forgot to ask God how to fix the situation. His impatience, his impulsivity is getting the best of him. It reminds me of the powerful words in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered, who is impatient, who is impulsive, displays folly." I have a men's devotional that I read, and if you're a man and you don't have a devotional, I might encourage you to pick this one up. It's called the Stand Firm Men's Devotional. And every day there's a short scripture and some thoughts that are very challenging and encouraging. It's been so helpful for me in my walk with Christ. And a couple weeks ago, I was reading a particular devotional on impatience. And it was like God was speaking, convicting, challenging me directly. And I just wanted to share a few of these words with you. The devotional said this: "Impatience is like opening doors with an explosive charge. Damage always follows. The patient man knocks, turns the knob, or waits until he can find the key. Impatience always includes aftermath: a broken door jam, a loss of trust, the need for an apology, an added expense. Patience carries no such baggage. The patient man reaches his goal and pays no fines. Impatience always causes excess, too much force, too much willfulness, too much haste. The patient man does only what is needed, the necessary effort and no more, the necessary assertiveness and no more, the necessary timing and not sooner. Patience is a way of the wise. Impatience is a path of fools. Which path do you tread? Sometimes one and sometimes the other. Do you act patiently at work, let your frustration build, and then unleash at home? Is that fair to your family? What fines of impatience do you pay? What's the cost to your wife and kids? Good fathering requires patience." Purpose Church, I must confess to you that for a while now, I have had this sinful, nagging thought in my mind that is our family, when our family, my wife Sarah and our four kids are kind of walking around, I've just kind of made this observation that I tend to be ahead of them a little bit. Any of you like that, where you're the person in your family just walks a little bit faster than anyone else? You can raise your hand. It's okay. It's a safe place to admit that. Thank you. So you're tempted to just kind of walk a little bit ahead of your family. And sometimes, I must confess, I'll look back and I'll see Sarah and I'll go, Sarah, come up with me. Like, come walk right next to me. And I look back at my children. They're like molasses miles behind us. And I'm like, guys, come on. Like, come on. Let's go. And I must let you into the most sinful thoughts that I have in my mind, where sometimes I've thought to myself, what's wrong with them? Why is my family so slow? Come on, let's go. One of my mentors, Mark, him and I were talking about this recently. And I've thought, man, why is my family so slow? And then it was like the Holy Spirit, because he loves to convict us so that we might be in better relationship with him and others. That's why he convicts us. The Holy Spirit, I felt him just speaking to me and saying, Eric, your family is not too slow. You are too fast. The deficiency is not in them. The deficiency is in you. Because you see, oftentimes I'm driven by impatience. I was thinking about this particularly with my kids. And I know some of you here, you still have children at home with you. And I was thinking about this idea that someday you'll miss your kids. Someday I'll miss my kids, all four of them. Someday, Lord willing, they're gonna leave the house. And someday I'm going to miss them. So today, don't miss your kids. I mean, what does every parent who's had kids grow up and move out of the house, what does every empty nester tell you? It goes by so fast. And it truly does. And so whereas I'm driven oftentimes by impatience, I'm asking God to give me the fruit of the Spirit of patience so that I won't miss my kids today. And the third and final visible sign that you are running from God is darkness. Now, this is the most controversial verse in all of the book of Jonah. In fact, a lot of attention and time and critique gets spent on this single verse. So we're going to look at it together for a little bit. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Does that sound strange to anybody else? I told you this before. People may tell you, you know, the church or being a Christian, you got to pretend, you got to put a mask on. No. The church is actually the safest and best place to be really honest. So let's be honest. That sounds a little bit strange that a giant fish swallowed Jonah. In fact, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 is the reason that many, maybe even you, think to yourself, the Bible and having faith is illogical or unintelligent. I mean, really, a huge fish? Friends, there's two levels to what's going on here, and I want to talk about both of them. There's something going on physically, and then there's something going on emotionally. So here's what's going on physically. Jonah is trapped inside a huge fish. And one of the questions of the book of Jonah is this a historical account, a reliable account of what actually happened, or is the book of Jonah metaphorical? Now, the entire book of Jonah points in the direction of this being a historical book. But what do you do about the huge fish? Now, we've talked about this a lot, that we're reading in English or your preferred language, but the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language. The Hebrew words for huge fish are gadol dag, and it's a really, really broad term to describe great or large water animal. Now, could someone really be swallowed by a huge fish? Well, Dr. Hannah, who wrote a commentary on the book of Jonah, said this. Sperm whales are known to have swallowed unusually large objects, including even a 15-foot shark. And others have written that whale sharks, the Rhinodon typicus, have swallowed men who later were found alive in the shark's stomachs. Dr. Archer, who wrote in the commentary, Bible Difficulties, said this: there are several serious weaknesses to this fashionable modern theory of an ahistorical Jonah. The most significant of which is that according to Matthew 12:40, Jesus, the Son of God, believed that Jonah was completely historical. He showed this by stating, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish," the Greek word there, ketos, we're going to talk about that in a moment, "so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This puts the issue on a very clear footing. Jesus here affirms that Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection that awaited him between Good Friday and Easter morning. But what actually swallowed Jonah? I mean, honestly, what actually swallowed Jonah? Okay, here's where it gets really interesting. The Old Testament, as we talked about, was written in the Hebrew language. But later on, the Greeks translated the Old Testament into Greek, into what's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the Greek words ketos megos in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, which literally translates to huge sea monster or huge whale. Dr. Bill Cooper, who wrote a book in 2012 called The Authenticity of the Book of Jonah, he identified an array of sources from outside the Bible that pinpoint the ketos, that huge giant sea creature, as a sea dragon. Some of you are like, what? What are we talking about? Just stay with me for a minute. A ponderous weight of historical evidence shows those who best knew the Mediterranean Sea consistently use ketos to mean a sea serpent. Dr. Cooper wrote, "The ketos, the dog-headed sea dragon, appears in accounts from 700 BC and all the way up to AD 500. Now, we don't know exactly what this sea creature was. Is it a giant whale that we still have today? Is it an extinct sea dragon animal? We don't exactly know, but here's what we do know. That for the Hebrews, it was the Gadol dog, and for the Greeks, it was ketos megos, a huge fish, a huge whale, possibly a huge sea monster. Now, you could debate all day what kind of massive water animal swallowed Jonah. But here's the point that you can't miss. God controls the sea and everything in it. And God can use anything that he wants, including a giant sea creature that we have never even seen before, to accomplish his will and his purposes. And maybe you're going, oh, but this just sounds crazy. Like people being swallowed up by a whale. Have you seen some of these videos on YouTube? Have you seen some of these? I'm just going to show you these, and this is going to horrify some of you. But here's just like three videos, like a little montage of people that have literally, in modern day, been swallowed up by a whale. I'm just sorry if this, you know, scares you and terrifies you for the rest of your life, but you got to see these things. Okay, so let's watch these together. Okay, so here's a person like on their kayak. You'll notice a theme here. Here's somebody on their kayak. And this is not AI generated, okay? Like you're seeing on Instagram right now. This is real life, okay? So these people are out here, I don't know, they're probably friends, just kind of hanging out, looking at the mountains, rowing around. Oh my goodness. Ketos megos right there, okay? Gadol dag, like that thing, oh my goodness, just got swallowed up. Okay, I love this one. Here they're out here in the middle of the ocean. Why you would ever do this, I don't know, but they're out in the middle of the ocean. Again, kayak, swallowed. I can't remember, but this guy, I don't even know if he gets spit up. I don't know. There he is. He's swimming for his life. His friend is literally saying, calm down. Are you kidding me? Calm down? Okay, and then here's this one. Boom! Look at that. Just swallowed by this whale. Okay, here's the moral of the point. Here's the moral of the story. Number one, don't run away from God. And number two, don't kayak in the ocean, okay? Statistically, it's just bound to happen at some point. Okay, so you just gotta be careful that you won't see me kayaking anywhere near the ocean. But that's what's going on physically for Jonah, but here's what's going on emotionally. Jonah has ended up where we all end up when we run from God. He ends up in darkness. There's a game that my kids love to play at night called hide and seek in the dark. And on one particular night, Sarah was out and it was me and our four kids. And they said, "Dad, can we play hide and seek in the dark?" And so we waited till it was really dark at night and they closed all the window shades. They unplugged all the devices that cause light in our house. So it's absolutely pitch black. And we're running around, we're playing hide and seek, and they love this game, but they're also really scared of this game, and so they never want to actually hide alone. And so Charlie was the one who was it, and Isla said, or Lila said, "Dad, would you hide with me?" I said, "Absolutely." So we went running around the house trying to find the perfect hiding spot, and we went into a closet, and we closed the closet, and it was absolutely pitch black, and we just couldn't see anything. And we're sitting there in the closet, pitch black, waiting for Charlie to come and try to find us. And all of a sudden, Lila, just out of nowhere, whispers. She goes, "Dad, I wonder if there's somebody in here with us." Whoa, Lila. And then she says, "Dad, I wonder if before Charlie finds us, if a robber or a skeleton man will find us." I'm like, I didn't prepare for either of these things. And we're sitting there in the dark and we're terrified. What started out as a fun game, all of a sudden I'm terrified and I'm just wishing somebody would turn on the lights. I'm just wishing Big Brother Charlie would find us and would rescue us. You see, darkness has a way of forcing you to stop and slow down. Sinful actions will lead you into darkness. Unchecked aspirations will lead you into darkness. Undisciplined ways of living will lead you into darkness. But the darkness can also be a gift from God because it is the natural result of our running from God, and it can be a tool that God uses to shake us up and wake us up and draw us back to himself. In fact, I want to invite you to reflect on this. When was the last time God showed you his grace and love by doing something unexpected, disruptive, or difficult to get your attention and turn you back towards him? See, men of Purpose Church, that's for all of us, but let me talk to the men as I close. Men of Purpose Church, the great temptation all of us face is to run from God because we want to be God. We want to be the God, the Lord of our lives. But that's not true for us. That won't be true for us. Maybe it was for that reason that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Men of Purpose Church, resist the visible signs of running from God. Resist the temptation towards selfishness, impatience, and darkness, and instead pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In fact, here's what I want to do. Men of Purpose Church, I want to close by praying over you. And if you're a woman, would you mind just extending your hands towards the direction of a man nearest you as we pray over the men of Purpose Church, who God has put a significant calling on each one of your lives. God, I thank you so much for the men of Purpose Church that are here in this room, for the men of Purpose Church who are watching online or listening right now. God, I thank you that you created them, that you purpose them, that you have a plan for their lives, and that all of us are tempted. All of us are tempted to run from you because our sinful nature wants to be the God of our own lives. But may that not be true for the men of Purpose Church. May that not be true of the spiritual fathers and the fathers of Purpose Church. May we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness as we reflect you everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.